Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we've been thinking together and studying together from the Word of God. And in this particular series of lessons, we've been thinking together from the Epistle of Hebrews. It's a book that a lot of people don't especially care to read or to study very deeply because they think it was written to the Jews and it only applies to the Jews. There are many things taught concerning Old Testament types of Christ, which they don't really understand, and therefore they don't get into this book. But I've tried to emphasize again and again that this book of Hebrews is for Jews and Gentiles alike. It is true. It was originally written by Paul to the Jewish people to remind them of how Christ is the perfect fulfillment of every Old Testament type, whether it's Melchizedek, who lived in the type of Abraham long before the law ever came, whether it's Moses or whoever it is. These men look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. The law itself never saved anybody from their sins, but it did lead them to an understanding of their sinful condition before God, and that someday God would send the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. And so even the millions and millions of Old Testament sacrifices were pictures of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, we Gentiles can learn from this. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything, going clear back to the time of Adam himself, when Adam probably offered sacrifices. His son Abel offered sacrifices for sin. So Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of everything. If you study Romans chapter 5, the last half of that chapter compares Adam and Christ, how in Adam sin came, how in Adam death came, how in Adam eternal judgment came. But in Christ there came deliverance from this judgment, deliverance from sin, forgiveness of sins, and so forth. And so you study the last half of the fifth chapter of Romans, and it compares these two, Adam and Christ. Adam is the sinful one, the one through whom sin came, and the one who is judged by God if he doesn't look forward to the coming of Christ, and so forth. And then Jesus himself, who fulfilled everything. Everything in the Old Testament fulfilled in him. So I want to urge you, as Gentiles, and there may be some Jewish people, and I say this respectfully, listening to this program, but I want to urge you, whether you are Jewish or not, study this book of Hebrews. Go through it very, very carefully, how Christ perfectly meets all of our needs and is a perfect fulfillment of every Old Testament picture of him, a perfect fulfillment. In other words, this is why we're not under the law of Moses anymore. The law prepared us. We need it until the very sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Even in that day, the people were following the law. Nevertheless, when Christ died on the cross, now we have come under grace. We've come under faith. We've come under the indwelling Holy Spirit. We still do not put aside the moral teachings of the Old Testament, the moral teachings of the New Testament. But these moral teachings are emphasized again and again in both the Old and the New Testament. We are to live righteously before God. We're to live holy lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." This phrase is repeated in Numbers and Deuteronomy a number of times. "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." So the moral teachings are still applicable to us, but we're not under the hundreds of regulations of the law. This is clearly taught, Romans 3:19 to chapter 5, verse 21, and then again the entire book of Galatians is very, very clear. We are not under the Old Testament law anymore. Now we're under grace. We're free, in other words, and we're not to use the freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, I've taken a long time to get into this passage, but let's get into this passage again from Hebrews chapter 13. So let's get into this passage again, and let's look at it together, and let's study it a little bit today. Turn in your Bibles now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and I want to begin our reading with verse 8. Let's begin with verse 8. We won't go very far in this passage, but let's begin with verse 8. "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." I want to stop right here. I probably can go beyond this in this lesson. In fact, I need to, because we're moving really too slowly through this 13th chapter. But I want to talk a little bit about this verse of Jesus now, the author and finisher of our faith and so forth. Let's look at that verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want to emphasize that our hope, our faith, is rooted entirely in Him. He is the divine Son of God. I've pointed out many times in our study, if Jesus is not the divine Son of God, then we have no Savior. No man could save us from sin. It doesn't matter how righteously Apostle Paul or Peter and others tried to live, they were still lost sinners before God. Only the divine Son of God could come down from heaven and live a sinless life, and then as a sinless Lamb of God could offer Himself as the one sacrifice for sins on the cross. And so first of all, we look to Jesus as this in this role of His in verse 8, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. We look to Him, first of all, in salvation itself. His salvation has never changed. Someone might say, well, the Bible is not for me today. Let's not talk foolishness with God. Of course the Bible is for us today. God's Word is eternal. It's brought to us from Genesis to the very end of Revelation. It may not be changed, it not be added to, it may not be taken away from, but it is the Word of God. And so for 2,000 years now, Christians have been believing and trusting in this Word of God, in spite of much false teaching which began around 300 A.D. Nevertheless, there were still true believers who trusted in the Word of God, and down to today, we still look to the same Word of God. So if I study the Gospel of John, it's just as applicable as it is to me today, as it was in that day. It's just as applicable today as I read and study the Gospel of John, or Romans, or Ephesians, or Colossians, or Peter, or any of these books. These books are just as applicable to me today as they were in the day of the Apostle Paul, or Peter who wrote them, or the Christians of that day who suffered for the sake of Christ and who lived faithfully for Him. So He's true today just as much in salvation. And of course, He's also true in who and what He is. He is the eternal divine Son of God. He had no beginning, He'll have no end. We're going to be worshiping Him even now. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, wherefore God has highly exalted Him and hath given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So today we welcome Him and we worship Him as our Lord and Savior, not just our Savior alone. Many people stop right there. He needs to be the Lord of your lives, the one whom you love, the one whom you follow, the one whom you're loyal to, the one whom you worship, whom you honor with your lives, who you represent in this world. So the Lord Jesus means this to us. And then, of course, we also believe that His promises are just as true today. Every promise the Lord Jesus made, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth, for instance, Jesus promised. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm thinking of John 14 now. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Even though some of these things have not yet happened, He has not yet come again the second time to catch us up and to take us, and then someday to come and reign with us, to take us out of the tribulation, away from the future tribulation, and to be with us in heaven and then come to reign with us following the tribulation. But His promises are still the same, just as much valid for us as they were in that day. Now, these promises did not all come true in the day of the Apostle Paul, but with all his heart, he still believed them, that in God's timing, God would bring every one of these promises to pass. And of course, our hope, and that is the fact that we have the hope of eternal life. The Christian does not need to fear when he dies. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful truth this is. Then, of course, His presence with us. He's always present with us. And how wonderful this truth is. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's present with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. But the Father and the Son are present in our lives in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we can feel very close to Him. We can draw very near to Him. Because the Spirit does not take of His own things. He takes of the things of the Lord and reveals them unto us. This is chapter 16 now of the Gospel of John. So He doesn't take of His own things. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit, but we can still come to the Lord Jesus, come to the Father. So all of these things are still true today. Now in verse 9, let's pass on from these things. It's my prayer, of course, that you will love Him more. You'll be more devoted to Him. You'll make Him the main focus of your lives. Let's go to verse 9 now. We're warned that we're not to be carried away by strange and false teachings. And I want to say that very early in the life of the church, false teachings began to come. Very early in the life of the church. There were some in the Jerusalem church, even in its earliest days, who still believed that although they were in faith in Christ and under grace, they still had to follow the Old Testament law. And the Apostle Paul had to come back to Jerusalem in chapter 15, for instance, and teach them very clearly concerning these things. Some of them clearly understood. In chapter 15 of the book of Acts, they clearly understood. This is already in 50 A.D., 20 years after Christ ascended to heaven. In 50 A.D., the Apostle had to come back and teach them more concerning what grace and faith was all about. And then, very early in the Gentile churches, false teaching began. 48 A.D., we find the book of Galatians written. And this book of Galatians, a very important and, in fact, a key book in understanding whether or not we're still under the law. I would urge you, if you're one of these followers of the law, you follow a religion that teaches you to follow the law of Moses and still be under its hundreds of precepts, then you need to study the book of Galatians. Get into this book, especially chapters 1 to 5. It's very, very clear we are not under the law anymore. And then in 60 A.D., when Paul wrote the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, and perhaps even this book of Hebrews was written in 61 A.D. or 62 A.D., we're not sure, because he speaks in the last chapter, the one we're in now, of those from Italy greet you. It sounds like Paul is still in prison. Maybe in that first imprisonment. He's still in prison. So maybe 61, 62 A.D., he wrote even the book of Hebrews. But then false teachings began to come. Many, many false teachings. People were creeping into the churches, pretending to be Christians, but teaching false doctrine. We have to guard our churches. This is the role of the pastors and the deacons in our churches, to guard the teaching that is being taught, so that false teachers do not come in and take a Sunday school class, perhaps, and then in that Sunday school class secretly teach false teachings to the members of that class. We don't permit this in our churches. We don't permit it inside the churches. We don't tolerate it outside the churches. We're told that we're not to let false teachers enter a home. They want to be in our home. They knock on your door. They have the three books, for instance, in one of the false cults. They want to come into your home. They want to sit down with you. We don't invite them into the home. One lady said, "Oh, I just invited them in so I could give them the gospel." No, they're not there to hear the gospel. They're there to teach you their false teachings. You're not to bless them. You're not to welcome them. You're not to entertain them. You don't invite them into their home. As they come to your door, you're going to have to close your door against them unless they're truly willing to put down their books and listen to the truth of the gospel. So we don't do false teaching. And then in 75 A.D., you come down to some of these other books. Of course, 1 and 2 Peter and 2 Timothy were written in about 65 A.D., but you come down to 75 A.D., and you find other books being written. And these books also, perhaps the books of James, I'm trying to think of some of the names of some of these books now. The book of James was written earlier, but perhaps the book of Jude was written in 75 A.D., but already false teaching is abounding, even in those days. Then you come down to 85 A.D., when John writes the Gospel of John, and John also writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in Revelation. This is the Apostle John now, not John the Baptist, of course. He's been dead for many, many, many years. But John the Apostle He writes these books. He writes five different books, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. And he's opposing false teaching. Now, in those books, of course, he is emphasizing the proof of salvation in our lives as Christians. But he's also warning against false teachers. False teachers, even at the time of the writing of Revelation in 95 A.D. That book was written after the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the Gospel of John. But in 95 A.D., some of the very churches that Paul had established now had turned aside to other teachings, other doctrines. The church at Ephesus and other churches have turned aside to other teachings. And so there is warning given in these books concerning them. So we're to ignore their teachings. We're to get into the Word of God itself. In other words, if you want teaching, God will teach you from His Word. Read books that you can understand. I've suggested John, Romans, Ephesians, and Hebrews. These are books you can easily understand, and then go from there into other parts of the New Testament and so forth. But study the Word of God and reject the teachings of man. So I want to leave this exhortation with you. There have always been false teachings. And then through the centuries, especially after the death of the Apostle John, he probably died close to 100 A.D., or perhaps even 95 A.D. He was the oldest living apostle. But after this time, false teaching began to come. There were some who were teaching one thing or another thing. And so by the time of 300 A.D., and from then on down, false teaching abounded. It increased all the time, men adding and adding and adding to what they thought was right, but things not found and not in agreement with the Word of God. So if you examine the teaching, maybe of what you're listening to on television or what you're watching in your churches, and it's not in conformity with the Word of God, you have no business being listening to that teaching. If it's not in conformity and not in agreement perfectly with the Word of God, then it's false teaching. Only the Word of God we can trust. So I would urge you, first of all, if you're not saved, today ought to be your day of salvation. Don't delay anymore. You've been listening to the Word of God. You've heard the teaching concerning salvation. The Spirit has touched your heart. You have been touched in so many ways, and yet you have never made that decision. You've never actually trusted Him as your Savior from sin. You need to stop today, even when you finish this program. Not coming to me, of course. I'm merely teaching you how to be saved. You need to confess your sins and then trust Him as your Savior from sin, as your only means of salvation. Bow your hearts right there beside your radio and trust Him as your Savior from sin. And then, of course, if you are a Christian, go on with Him. Avoid false teaching. Study the Word of God. Live daily for Him. Be in your conduct, in your demeanor in life, in your demeanor in life, you will live righteously before God. May God help you, each one, to be what God wants you to be and to have what God wants you to have. May the Lord bless you.